For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but in their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. This is God's word.
Well, we saw last week that the biggest problem that every human being must face in life is the wrath of God. And the interesting thing is that most people don't even know that they have this problem. So why is God angry with humanity? Well, God is angry because human beings as a whole have taken the truth of God that he's made known, and they've suppressed that truth. So what truth has God made known? Well, he's made known two of his attributes. Two of his attributes that are clear and they're unmistakable. And those attributes are God's eternal power and his divine nature. Two qualities that God has made manifest in the universe that he's made. So when a person looks at the creation with a neutral eye, they can't help but come away convinced of two things. First, that God is powerful beyond all comprehension. And second, that God has a divine nature. God is not like human beings that he has made. God is eternal. He's perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. And he's sovereign. And we are not. But rather than believe what is really obvious to anyone who looks, rather than accept the revelation of God in his creation as proof of who he is and what he's done, rather than respond to the truth as anyone should respond, most suppress the truth. Now, why would anyone suppress the truth? Simply because they don't like the truth. Because the truth stifles their freedom. It stands in the way of their autonomy. It holds them accountable for their behavior. It means that they are not a law unto themselves. What they wish they were, a law unto themselves, but rather they must answer to God, who is a law unto himself. As Romans 1:18 says, they suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, wickedness is essentially a disregard for the sovereign rule and lordship of God. But you see, if I suppress the truth of God, then I can eat, drink, and be merry. I can do whatever I wish because there's no accountability imposing itself on my sinful options. So today we will continue our look at people who respond to God's word and revelation, the truth he's made known in a particular way. Verse 21 is where we're going to start today, where it says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him." For though they knew God, so we first need to determine who are the they. Who's they? They refers to most people in the ancient world, and by implication, most people in the modern world as well. They refers to the majority in human history who have seen the clear testimony of who God is and what God has done, and they have suppressed that truth. Notice it says that they knew God. Well, in what sense could they know God? Well, they know things about God. In fact, they have all they need to know to make an informed decision. They don't have all the information about God, but they have enough information. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you. Suppose you were driving in your car down the road too fast. And so you're pulled over by a uniformed police officer who approaches your car and goes through the usual routine. And you know very little about this officer. You don't know where they're from. You don't know his age. You don't know whether he's married, whether he has kids. You don't know his financial status, his hobbies, where he lives, his favorite foods, favorite sports teams. You know really very little about this man. What you do know about him is that he is a uniformed police officer and that he has the authority to pull you over and write you a ticket, which he does. What you do know about this officer is enough information to condemn you, but not enough information to save you, if you know what I mean. What you know is that you're being held accountable for actions that you took by one who has the rightful and legal authority to hold you accountable. Now, there are other things about the officer that can be known. You don't know them, but they can be known. But now what you know about him is enough to condemn you. You've been pulled over. You've been given the ticket. It's done. But you don't have enough information to set you free from that particular predicament. You see, no one is saved by believing God's self-testimony in his creation. That is not enough to save a person. Knowing that God is eternally powerful and that he has a divine nature is not enough information to save you if you believe it, but it is enough information to condemn you if you don't believe it. But the Bible indicates throughout its pages that if we respond to the light of truth that God makes known, then he will provide the additional light that we need. If we don't suppress the knowledge that God provides, God will nurture that knowledge. On the other hand, if we reject the light that we've been given, then God is under no obligation to provide us any additional light. As Luke 16:10 reminds us, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Now, this verse also teaches that there's a response that's so basic to life. To neglect this response is self-condemning for all who do. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Notice as part of this suppression of truth, there's also a fundamental failure to respond in a way that's really incumbent upon every human being. They failed at two basic points. First, they failed to glorify God as God, and they failed to give thanks to him. Two of the most basic human responses to who God is and what God has done is worship and gratitude. Worship and praise and thanksgiving. They have failed to give God his due regarding who he is, and they failed to give God his due regarding what he's done. They've extended no worship to God because he possesses a divine nature, and they've offered no thanksgiving to God for what he has done through his eternal power. They failed to acknowledge God's existence and his true nature, and they failed to thank God for the countless things that he's given them, that he's provided them, that he's done on their behalf. Now, a good biblical expression of this first failure comes from Hebrews 11, verse 6. Here's what it says. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. An expression for the second failure comes from Paul's debate with the Athenian philosophers on Mars Hill in Acts 17. Here's what it says. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. So every human being owes God at least two things fundamentally. God has a divine nature, and for this, every human being owes God adoration and worship. Every single human being, no exceptions. And God possesses eternal power, which is power he has used to provide good things. At the minimum, physical life and the option, the choice, the possibility of eternal life. Most, of course, have been given far more. We have certainly been given far more than those bare essentials. And for this, we owe God thanksgiving and gratitude. So to suppress this truth, to deny who God is, or to disregard what God has done, to disbelieve his clear and powerful testimony in creation, to scoff at his divine law, it's easy to see how this would not only invite God's wrath, which it does, but it could invite God's judgment and condemnation. And the bad news is that it does. It does. As I was thinking this past week, putting some of this together, it dawned on me that this is no less than what all of us want in life as well. We all want at least two basic things ourselves. We want others to acknowledge us for who we are. Isn't that true? Don't you want people to acknowledge you for who you are? We want from others acceptance. We want people to accept us for who we are. We don't want them to berate us because we're not someone else. We want people to recognize us for who we are and accept us for that. And that's what God is asking. He's saying, this is who I am. You need to acknowledge me for that. And we also want others to acknowledge what we've done for them and be thankful for it. Now, if you haven't done anything for somebody, then they're off the hook. They don't need to be thankful to you. But if you have done something for them, then they should acknowledge it and be thankful for it. And this is what God is saying. This is what I've done. Look at all the things that I've done for you. Now, what's your appropriate response? Thankfulness. Gratitude. Now think about it. If we, as sinful and fallen creatures, expect this ourselves from each other, then how much more should God, perfect and infinitely holy, expect it from us? The question answers itself. But not only have people, historically, typically, most people suppressed the truth that God has revealed. But notice in verse 21 where it takes them. Where this suppression of truth takes people. It takes them to Stupidville. Now, I don't know if you've been there before. I tried to find it on Google Maps. I couldn't. But there is a place called Stupidville, and verse 21 describes it. But their thinking became futile, that is, worthless, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, when we reject the clear testimony that God has given, when we deny the very truth that God asserts, when we throw out his wisdom and the truth that he has manifested, we're not going to end up in any place good. Next stop, Stupidville. When we fail to acknowledge God for who he is, When we fail to thank God for what he's done, then we enter a place where we are left to our own limited, human, fallen wisdom. Lest anyone forget, Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, the Hebrew word there for fool does not mean intellectually deficient. It means morally deficient. There are some very, very intelligent people out there who are spiritual dum-dums. Very, very bright, but spiritually, they're fools. Romans 1 is talking about moral stupidity, moral futile thinking, which is, by the way, the worst kind that there is. God does not condemn for intellectual limitations. We don't choose to be intellectually deficient. We do choose to be morally deficient. We choose it every time we disobey. And because moral stupidity is a choice we make, God, you see, is free to condemn us for it. Moral stupidity comes how? By suppressing the truth. Now, there's an irony here that's hard to miss. Look at verse 22. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. There's an old proverb that says, he who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. You see, it's one thing to know you're a fool when you are. It's another thing to not know you're a fool when you are. Those who suppress the truth of God think they're doing something smart. They think it's wise, maybe progressive. Belief in the supernatural and in a supernatural being and a supernatural revelation from that being, it's seen as archaic and primitive, maybe quaint. That only the unenlightened believe in a supernatural God and in a supernatural revelation from that God. In the ancient world and in the modern world too, rejecting God's testimony that he's made clear is not smart and it's not wise. It will end in conceit, in prideful and arrogant self-assurance. Pretty good description of the modern world, actually. In fact, most of the 119th Psalm, 176 verses, address the value and the wisdom of what God has said. Let me just give you three quick examples. Verse 105, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. Verse 138, the statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. We can count on what God has said. It's trustworthy. Verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Now, we're all familiar, I assume, with the idea of measuring intelligence. We have an IQ test that supposedly measures intelligence. And not that long ago, we were introduced to the idea of emotional intelligence, EI for short. But the most important intelligence is spiritual intelligence. The very intelligence that we sacrifice when we suppress the truth that God has made known. This is what happens in Paul's example. Those who thought they were exercising a superior and a greater knowledge and intelligence by suppressing the truth of God were only deceived. They became fools, thinking they were wise. So where does the suppression of truth lead besides Stupidville? Well, it also leads to a place called Exchangeville, where one exchanges the truth, the genuine, for a counterfeit. A place where, in verse 23, we see the glory of the immortal God is exchanged for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Let's call it a bad trade. Let's call it a very bad exchange. An exchange of the genuine for the counterfeit, the real for the imaginary, reality for fantasy, of truth for a lie. What they've done is exchange the glory of the immortal God for mortal things. Horrible trade. Stupid trade. To take the glory of God, who is immortal, who has no beginning and no end, who never will die, and trade that in for something that perishes and that's temporary. It makes zero sense. They've taken the truth of God's eternal power, his divine nature, his immortality, his glory, his holiness, and they've traded it for something infinitely less. They've traded these wonderful things for idols. For idols. An idol is simply an exchange of the genuine article for a counterfeit. An idol, in fact, is anything that replaces God's rightful place. And an idol can be anything. Anything can substitute for God's place in our lives. You know, human beings have always been religious from the very beginning, and they still are. They've always liked to worship, still do. But they just prefer to worship something or someone other than God. You've probably noticed. Now, moderns don't tend to exchange the glory of the immortal God for the same things that the ancients did. The ancients preferred tangible idols. They preferred idols that you could see and touch. Things like eagles or trees, crocodiles, serpents, golden calves, and in some cases, deified men and women. We would call them gods and goddesses, small g, of course. But moderns are far too sophisticated for idols like this. I mean, there are places in the world where people still have idols like that. Trees, rivers, the sun, the moon. I mean, that'll probably always be around. But people that are more modern, they tend to be more sophisticated in the idols they choose, like money and wealth, or power and control, fame and prestige, experience and personal fulfillment, pleasure and sensuality, education and knowledge, career and success. Moderns prefer designer idols. And I probably covered about 95% of the idols that moderns tend to exchange for the glory of the immortal God. But it's still the same idea, a substitution of the false for the true, a lie for the truth, a counterfeit for the genuine. So I leave us all, including myself, with a warning from Romans 1, 21 to 23, which is really what this is. A warning to beware of the danger of suppressing the truth that God has made known. Very, very dangerous. To beware of denying or disregarding what God has declared to be true. To beware of calling something other than what it is. In fact, the prophet Isaiah sounded this warning 3,000 years ago in verse 20 of chapter 5. Listen to what he says. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who were wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Now that is a pretty good description of the modern world. We must recognize truth when we see it. We must be quick to accept it, not reject it, not suppress it, but act in obedient response to it. God has revealed truth in two key places. First, he's revealed it in his creation, where he has left us an unspoken revelation that testifies to his eternal power and his divine nature. It's always been there from the very beginning. It's there every single moment of every single day. All someone has to do is look up at the sky, day or night, and look at the world around them, and they will see evidence of a being who has immense, incomprehensible power. You can't miss it unless you have predetermined that you will. It starts there because without faith, the Bible tells us, it's impossible to please God. And that anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. You can't come to God without crossing that bridge first. And so that's why it says that the heavens declare his glory. You can't escape it. But God hasn't just left us an unspoken revelation. He's also left us a spoken, written revelation in his word, the Bible, where God reveals everything else, as Cindy pointed out in her reading, that we need to know for life and godliness. How God works in the world he's made. How we can have our sins forgiven. How we are to relate to one another. How to live wisely. What the future holds. And many, many more things than that. God has revealed in the Bible the truth that we need to know. And he's revealed the commands that we need to obey. If we neglect the truth of God's word, if we ignore it, if we reject it, if we suppress it, then we'll have only ourselves to blame if we end up in spiritual stupidville, because that's where we'll end up. And that's what this passage is saying. That's a stop that we all want to miss. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you and praise you today that you have left us an unmistakable testimony of who you are and what you've done. And through that testimony, there are only two responses that every single human being, past, present, and future, wherever they are, must take: worship and gratitude. Worship for who you are, gratitude for what you've done. And we know that the life of a disciple begins right there. And then your word assures us that if we will respond to that basic fundamental light, that you will give us more light. And for those of us here today who are believers in Jesus Christ, you have fulfilled that promise, and you have given us more light. And that light is what this entire letter talks about. That light is the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation for everyone who believes. And so we're thankful that Paul took the effort and the time to start at such a basic and elementary level, to point out that you have left a record in your creation, and you have given us a permanent written record in your word as well. So, as it says, no one has an excuse. All we can do is respond to who you are and to what you've done. And then, upon hearing the good news that Christ has, he has paid the penalty. He has died so that our condemnation might be lifted. And that all we need to do is respond to that in faith, just as we respond to the revelation in your creation. So for those who are here today who have made that decision, who have made that commitment, we thank you and pray that they would continue to grow as a disciple. And through your word, learning all they need to know about life and godliness. And for those who are here who are still unbelievers in either that basic fundamental point or the one that comes later, we pray that by your Spirit you'd work in their hearts. This passage says that those who suppress your truth have foolish hearts and they've been darkened. So lighten them, we pray. Reveal to them your truth. Lift the veil that's blocking them from this commitment, that they might make it to your glory and praise and honor. We ask it in Jesus' name.